Dear friends, here we are again to continue a study of the book of Revelation. We are at the beginning of chapter 12, in the section where there is a war opposing the woman and the dragon. A character which we have not well studied yet is the son, the one who is born. And we are told in this text that he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. I propose we go again to that text of Revelation 12, verses 5 and 6.
Apocalypse, chapitre 12, les versets 5 et 6.
She bore a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let us ponder over the expression, he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It looks like there is an internal contradiction here. The fact of grazing a herd is a peaceful, benevolent, and gentle action. But in our text, it is said that he must feed them with a rod of iron, which is, on the contrary, a harsh action. Well, this expression is taken from a psalm, the second psalm. I propose we read all this psalm too and pinpoint words that will enable us understand that all of this psalm speak of the Messiah. It is a messianic psalm. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The king of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him.
Heureux tous ceux qui se confient en lui.
This text is extremely interesting for different reasons, so I would like to look through it together with you. We may note several typical messianic elements. First, the rod of iron, of course. But let us also point out that God told him, you are my son. He also called him his anointed. Thus, all of the text speaks of Jesus. Let's then look at the first verses, verses 2 and 3. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who are the princes who have conspired against Jesus? We know them. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and Herod the king. One of Herod's descendants who was at the time of Jesus' birth, both representing the Roman Empire. These two, who were real enemies, became friends while ganging up against Christ. So this psalm, written 1,000 years before, says something that took place later in history. Now, if I continue reading verse 3, it talks about the one who is seated. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. What is the problem here? In reality, everyone knows that, for example, at the Nuremberg trial, the defense of those who wanted to justify their actions consisted in saying, "We received orders." And for those among the hierarchy at that time who committed those heinous crimes during World War II, one of their arguments was to say, "I was into a system, and I obeyed, for I risked my life if I did not obey." So, what our text is telling us is, do not feel compelled, because you are in a system, because you are part of reporting line or social ties or links of any kind. Do not feel obliged to do wrong. Break these links. These ties are bounding you and preventing you from doing the good you want to do. Look at Pilate. He wanted to release Jesus, but he was bound by his duty, by what he thought to be his duty as governor to maintain order in the land of Judea. And he believed that in order to maintain order, it was his duty to bring Jesus to death. But was he forced? Here, this text is telling us, break these bonds. We are never compelled, whatever the circumstances, to do wrong. And if we risk our lives, we risk much more not to act according to our conscience. We risk to hurt the Son. And to these people, it is said, kiss the Son, obey the Son, because in the end, it is He who will win victory. I keep on reading the text where it says, then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Obviously, it is about Jesus. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. The kingdom of God is not limited to Judea. It extends to all nations because in all nations there are people who are ready to serve Him, who thirst for justice, who thirst for truth. All of them belong to Jesus. There is a kingdom beyond the borders of Judea, a kingdom that extends to the ends of the earth. Let's keep reading. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Yes, if need be, Jesus will break the nations to release those of His people who are enclosed, who are trapped in these nations.
Encerrés dans ces nations, qui sont prisonniers dans ces nations.
To deliver his people, God is ready to dash the nations into pieces, to bring about change among them, to undermine authorities, because for him, the most important thing is his people. So you see, this rod is sweet to his people, but it is hard for the nation. And he will not hesitate to break the nations. Why? Because he is the shepherd of his people. That's what seems to me solves this apparent contradiction. And the text reveals it very clearly. Let's keep on reading. Now therefore, be wise, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You who have responsibilities, you who have a certain rank in society, do not lead your work and your action in contradiction with God. Do it with integrity, with justice, because the people who depend on you need it. They need to feel that in high places, there are not only people who do not care, who seek only their interests, they need to know that above, there are people who walk in righteousness. Here indeed is the invitation given to kings, to leaders who might feel trapped in the system. They should feel themselves as prisoners of their conscience, concerned by a service towards the community, the population. So, the text goes on to say in chapter 12 of Revelation, the child was caught up. I invite you to read it, Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. It is well known that, after his death, Jesus ascended to his Father. Let's read it, if you please, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. The Lord was caught up to God. Then, verse 6 now says an interesting thing. Let's go back to the woman. Then, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We are told about a persecution. Yes. The woman, the people of God, was persecuted. God's people was persecuted by the Roman system with a peak we saw when we studied the letter to Smyrna. The church being persecuted during 10 days. In fact, it lasted much more. But the culminating point was 10 days. And during those 10 days, the people were terribly afflicted. However, in our text, we are told about another persecution. After Constantine had stopped his persecution of 10 days, he put the church in spotlight, and unfortunately, from that time on, the church deteriorated. Within a century, from being persecuted, she became persecutor. This transformation did not last long. The church was in a better spiritual condition when she was persecuted, when she was destituted, than when she became persecutor. And the true people of God was no longer the official system. The true people of God had to flee. He had to flee like a woman in the wilderness, that is, in the remotest corners of the earth, where it could not be easy to be caught. And it is most likely that this wilderness represents remote areas, such as mountains, rather than only sand like the Sahara. They had to withdraw into the most hostile places where they had to work harder to survive. Yet, the Christians did make it. Now we have a prophecy that speaks of 1,260 days. In general, this period is determined as follows. First, we must find out what was the time of hegemony of the system that became oppressive. Knowing that the system becoming oppressive is a political religious system. Indeed, the church which became persecutor joined the political power. And it is this whole system, which I would call the feudal system of Middle Ages, which became persecutor. Second, when did it start? We could set several dates. However, in 538, Pope Vigilius fomented the dethronement of his predecessor, Pope Silverius, and gained independence in terms of relationships with Emperor Justinian, who was in Constantinople. By chance, Pope Vigilius got help from other people representing rising powers, which put their sword at the service of the papacy. So gradually, a political religious system was put in place. We can say that the independence of Pope Vigilius took place right after his arrival on the papal throne in 538, that is, right after the death of his predecessor Silverius in December 537, then being recognized as Pope by all the Roman clergy. That's also when Emperor Justinian sent his general Belisarius to win back Rome from the barbarians. Once Belisarius managed to recapture Rome, even if it was taken back for a short period of time in 540, Belisarius was the one mandated to put Vigilius on the throne. Once settled in his position, Vigilius took greater steps to be more independent towards the Emperor Justinian. If we want to summarize the situation, we can say that in 538, the Emperor Justinian sent his general Belisarius to set up a pope whose name was Vigilius and who associated with political power. Let's move 1,260 years later. This brings us to the year 1798. In 1798 AD, the one who would become the Emperor Napoleon, but who was currently General Bonaparte at that time, sent one of his generals, General Berthier, to Rome to dethrone the Pope Pius VI. At that point, we can say that this period of hegemony of this political religious system ended. Du système politico-religieux dont je vous parlais tout à l'heure. Alors, this period is considered as being the time during which the woman fled in the wilderness from 538 AD to 1798 AD, that is 1,260 years. Protestants recognized themselves as being this bride, the woman in the wilderness. Then, after the revocation of the Edict of Nantes in 1685, they still continued to assemble until 1792. They called themselves, these assemblies, the meetings of the wilderness. Then later, when the political religious power weakened, there was an edict of tolerance, and finally, the system collapsed in 1798 with the French Revolution.
Avec la Révolution française. Maintenant,
now, what can we say? This period is over. But what we can say is that the experience the Church went through when she was pursued is that she was nurtured.
Alors qu'elle était poursuivie, c'est qu'elle a été nourrie.
Likewise, even though we would be persecuted, God will not allow us to be tested beyond our strength. God's people will always be fed. God will meet His people's needs. Even Elijah was fed by ravens, and he could drink from the brook Cherit. God can take care of His people physically, but above all, He can take care of them spiritually. As this woman was fed in time of persecution, likewise, we can be nourished. And this people was fed during the whole Middle Age by the Word of God. We know that the Vaudois, for example, copied entire passages from the Word of God. They sewed them in the lining of their clothes. And nothing has ever been able to prevent the Word of God to survive and to give His message of hope and spiritual comfort to the people, even persecuted. So, fed physically, spiritually nourished, haven't we a master worthy to be respected that we should follow? Do not look at the most immediate things, but look forward, and ultimately, it is worth to be fed by God.